Welcome to a life-changing encounter with the Word of God, presented to you by Reverend Bright Nkrumah, the senior pastor of the Lycos International Church, Bronx North. He is an anointed pastor and teacher of the Word of God, affecting many lives. Now get ready to be transformed by this anointed message.
Father in heaven, we are grateful, we are thankful. We thank you for another opportunity to sit at your feet, to hear you. Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us. Let your power follow your word, and let it be life transforming in Jesus' name. May we not be hearers of your word only, but give us the grace to be doers. Clap your hands together for the Lord, and please be seated and turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. So we are sharing on one thing is needful. The subject of our message or the topic is one thing is needful. One thing is needful. That means there is one thing that is necessary, that is needful. It needs to be done. One thing. Hallelujah. Do you like to know what that one thing is? How many of you want to know that one thing? I don't know. Just three people here, five, six people here, about here. Do you want to know what that one thing is? One thing is needful. Amen. And I want you to listen to this encounter of Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior. He's going to tell you that one thing. You want to know. I think if you want to know the one thing that is needful in life, you want to hear it from the Lord Jesus Christ, his own mouth. Isn't that so? Wonderful. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet. It says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Okay, so now you see, he says, Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. Now, I want you to just pause for a second. She was preparing a big dinner. She has welcomed the Lord to her home. And what else would she be doing than to prepare a dinner for the Lord? It's in order. She was preparing dinner for the Lord. But the Bible says she was distracted by the dinner she was preparing. Now, I want you to ask yourself, distracted from what? What was she distracted from? The King James Version says she was cumbered about with the serving. That means she was busying herself, or she was immersed into it, that nothing else to her existed. She was distracted. She was distracted by the dinner she was preparing for the Lord. And then she said to the Lord, as she was going back and forth and seeing her sister Mary sitting down, not caring about the preparation, she said to the Lord, "Lord, does it not look unfair to you?" That means, would I be wrong to criticize my sister or to complain? Even yourself, does it not seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here? I want you to listen to the word, just sits here. Idly, just sits here while I do all the work. The work. Tell her to come and help me. That's the right thing to do. And the next verse. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. The plates, the cups, that the cutlery, checking them, they are not clean. The food, how tender, you want it to cook slowly so that you can just, you know." He says, she was putting details in the cooking. And he says, "You are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing." Say, "Only one thing." I cannot hear you. Say, "There is only one thing." Who is speaking right now? Jesus Christ. He says, "There is only one thing worth being concerned about. There is only one thing worth being concerned about." How many things? How many things? How many things? Do you want to know what the one thing is? If there is only one thing in the world that the Lord Jesus is saying is worth being concerned about, Alan, would you not like to know that one thing? He says there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Not by your complaining, not by your busyness, not by your cooking, not by your wisdom words, not by your niceties, not by making me feel guilty for her sitting down. It will not be taken away from her, because there is only one thing that is worth being concerned about, and your sister Mary has found that one thing. Amen. Is somebody understanding what I'm sharing with you? It says your sister Mary has found it, and it will not be taken away from her. Hallelujah. So, like Martha, most people are busy about many unnecessary things, whilst they neglect the one thing that is really important. Many people are busy about many things, but they neglect that one thing that is needful or that is worth being concerned about. Hallelujah. People are busy about building homes and decorating their houses, and they are so immersed in it, and nothing else is important. People are busy. What are some of the things that people are busy about getting? People are busy about getting the right education. People are busy about getting the right education for their children. Trying to get the right education for your children. Many people are busy about getting or preparing food for their husbands. Hallelujah. They are busy preparing food for their husbands. People are busy about getting money for their lifestyle. money to support their lifestyles. Isn't that so? People are in search of money. They are happy to see their bank accounts go up. They can't even spend the money. They cry. There are some people, you know, there are some people, their own money, when they spend it, they cry. You know, they spend their money and they see the money goes down and they get depressed. They can't sleep overnight. Who has experienced that before? If you have experienced that before, give me a wave. Oh, I used to experience that thing. They cry to see that money has gone down. They eat cheap food. Amen. They eat fish head. Do you know that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. People go to marketplaces to buy the cheapest of meat. And not that they don't have money, but they get depressed to eat well. They get sad that they have eaten well. People are trying to find love. They are busy finding love. Busy finding love. People move from... There was a lady, a young lady who came to the church some years ago. And then she came to tell me that she's going to another church. And I said, why? She says, Reverend, I've been here for a while and I've not found anyone who likes me. So I'm going to try somewhere else. So people move from church to church, neglecting what is needful, looking for other things. Amen. People are busy trying to get jobs and more jobs. Hallelujah. Some people are busy trying to make friends. Others are busy trying to be a part of a group, to fit into a group. Hallelujah. Some people are busy about their education. Isn't that so? Others are busy raising children. They are busy with their children that nothing else is important in life. Just to raise their children. And others are busy getting rich. They are trying to get rich. Busy about getting more money. Hallelujah. But the Lord, our Savior, in Luke 10:42, he says, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Only one thing that is worth being concerned about. Amen. You know, Bishop talks about a story. He tells a story of a professor, university professor, who was traveling. He was a very learned man. And he was traveling and was a very proud professor also about his knowledge and his achievement. And everywhere he goes, he wanted to show it. He was a very learned man. So as he was journeying, he came to a place where there was a huge river. He came to the shores of the huge river, and there was no large ferry to cross the river. So, and he needed to cross the river to go to the other side. And then he noticed a young man at the far end of the shore with a little boat. And he said he was renting the boat and taking people across the river. So he offered the man and he said, I can paddle you across if you want. The boatman said. And reluctantly, the professor began his crossing in this little boat. Now, as they paddled along, the professor, who looked down on this boatman in his tattered clothes, unlearned, began to ask him some questions. So the professor utterly despised this boatman and asked him, "Do you have any idea or do you know about sociology?" And the boatman answered, "No, I don't know what it is." And the professor said, "Well, then 10% of your life is gone. If you don't know sociology, then 10% of your life is gone." Then he asked him after a few minutes. He noticed that the young man was eating as he was paddling and eating with his bare hands, dirty hands. So he asked him, "Do you know anything about bacteriology?" And the boatman said, "No." And the professor said, "Then another 10% of your life is gone." So throughout the journey, the professor quizzed this boatman about what he knew. And he was trying to demonstrate to the boatman how ignorant he was. So then he asked him again, "Do you know about astrology?" The man said, "No." He said, "10% of your life is gone." He said, "Do you know about physics, basic physics?" He said, "No." He said, "Another 10% is gone." And then he asked him, "Do you know about psychology? Do you know about parasitology? Do you know about ophthalmology?" And he asked him all these things. And the man said, "I don't know this. I don't know this." And then he says, "Your life is done with." So as they went on, as they were going on, in the middle of the river, there arose this mighty winds and turbulence. And the waves were coming in. And the wave became higher and higher. And it was obvious that the boat was about to capsize. So the professor was also a little shaky. So the boatman looked at the professor, how nervous he looked. And then he asked him, "Professor, do you know about swimmingology?" The professor said, "Swimmingology? I never heard of it." Then the boatman looked at him and said, "Professor, if you do not know about swimmingology, then 100% of your life is gone." Amen. So you see, the professor knew so many things. He knew so many subjects. But the one thing that was needful to save his life, he did not know. Hallelujah. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the one thing that you need in your life. Hallelujah. He's the one thing that you need in your life. Many people are busy getting many other things. But the one thing that is needful for your salvation and deliverance from perishing, deliverance from perishing in eternity, you have neglected and pursuing so many other things. Jesus is the one thing that you need in your life above all else. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, "What do you benefit?" In the New Living Translation, he says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world?" He says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own souls?" Think about it. We hear it all the time, but we do not pay attention to it. What is the use of gaining the whole world? Gaining everything, getting a house, getting a car, getting married, and getting children. And having money and losing your soul. What is the use of it? Listen, brothers and sisters. The Lord that we are serving, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whose sake you are sitting here today, the one for whose reason you are sitting here today and calling yourself Christian, he's saying there is only one thing that is needful. And I don't know if you believe it or not. If you really are a Christian and you believe in your Savior and you believe that you are following this Savior, he's telling you that it is not worth gaining the whole world and losing your own soul. It is not worth it. It is not worth putting all of your energy and all of your strength in gaining the whole world. The whole world. I mean, talk about the whole world. Even not talk about the whole world. Let's talk about if you own only Manhattan, all the skyscrapers in Manhattan. If that were yours, all the skyscrapers in Manhattan and all the stores on Fifth Avenue, all the stores belong to you. Are you listening? All the buildings, the rents that people pay, everything, they belong to you. The penthouses, all of them belong to you, and you own all of them. He says it is still not worth it if you don't have salvation, if you have lost your soul. And I'm talking about the words of the one that is Jesus Christ, the one that you are following. So do you believe it? Do you believe in him? If you believe in him, this is what he's saying, that it is not worth pursuing all these things and losing your soul. Amen. So like Mary, the one thing that is needful is to get wisdom and knowledge of God. To gain wisdom and knowledge of God. Mary sat at Jesus' feet to receive the wisdom of God. To receive the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 4 and verse 7 to 8, the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. The principal thing means the preeminent thing. The main thing. The most important thing. First in order of importance. The proton, the number one. It says it's wisdom. And I'm not talking about the wisdom of this world. I'm not talking about the wisdom that you gain from university degree. The Bible calls that earthly wisdom. But I'm talking about the wisdom that is from on high. The wisdom that you gain from Jesus Christ. The wisdom that you gain from the Word of God. Like I'm sharing with you great wisdom. The wisdom that gaining the whole world and losing your soul is not worth it. This is great wisdom. This is great wisdom, and it's worth imbibing it into your brain and letting it sink into your heart and keeping it there. It's worth it. This is the wisdom. And the Bible says it's a principal thing to hope to know this, to have this knowledge. It's important. It says it is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Because if it is that important, and if you believe in the words of your master, you believe in the words of your Savior and your Lord, I believe many people will run to get the wisdom. Many people will pursue after the wisdom. The wisdom will be very important to you. You run for the wisdom. You wouldn't want to miss a part of the wisdom. Am I preaching to someone? It says, therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, with all thy getting, with all thy pursuing, get understanding. He says, exalt her, means lift her up. Exalt wisdom. Praise wisdom. Uphold wisdom on high. Let wisdom be high in your life. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall promote thee. You are seeking for promotion, pursue after wisdom. It says, he shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. You want people to honor you. You see, isn't that why you are working so hard? You want a beautiful house, you want a beautiful car, and you want a nice dress? and nice hair and nice shoes and nice rings and nice necklaces and looking elegant, that when you come, people will see that you are. He says, if that is what you want, stop and pursue wisdom and exalt wisdom. Wisdom will honor you. Wisdom will honor you. Wisdom will honor you. Hallelujah. Wisdom will honor you. I tell you, God is amazing. He is an amazing God. Amen. You know, you can be a nobody. You can be a nobody, you know, and you will start teaching the word of God. Teaching the word of God and preaching the word of God. And you will stand before presidents. You can be a lawyer, you can be a doctor and be the best of it. You will never appear before presidents. But you can be a minister of the word of God, a minister of this great wisdom, and you can stand before kings, and you stand before presidents, and they shall rise when you say, rise to your feet. Sit, and they will sit. Kings and presidents and leaders and heads of state. It's an amazing thing if you believe in your Lord, your God. It's an amazing thing. Amen. They will honor you. You tell them to kneel down and they will kneel down. Talk about honor. He says, you exalt her. Pursue this wisdom. And he will honor you. Wisdom will honor you. It's a principal thing. Hallelujah. A third point, there's usually one thing that keeps people away from God. Usually, there is one thing that keeps people away from God. So you make sure that you do not allow that one thing to keep you away from your salvation. Hallelujah. Do not allow money or a habit to keep you away. Hallelujah. You see, there's usually one thing that keeps people away from God. And that one thing is different things for different people. Are you listening? It is different thing for different people. For some, that one thing is telling lies. You see, that is the one thing that is keeping you from coming closer to God. Hallelujah. You are a very nice Christian, working hard in the house of the Lord, but for some reason you cannot bring yourself ever to tell the truth. You work very hard in the house of God. For others, it is the love of money. You love money, and you cannot come close to God because of your love for money. Amen. For some, it is adultery or fornication. It moves you further and further away from God. You can't come closer to God. Amen. For some of you, you cannot leave your boyfriend or your girlfriend so that you can come close to God. It is one thing that you need to remove from your life to draw closer to God. Hallelujah. That one thing. Amen. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, about this rich man who came to Jesus and telling him all the things that he has and has done so that he could enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, it says Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. You know, maybe if you go back a little bit to verse 18 or something like that. Verse 18, he says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one that is good, that is God. And then verse 19, it says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Jesus is reading the commandments to him. And the man said unto him, Master, all these I have observed since I was a child. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I've not killed anybody. I'm not jealous. I'm not this. I pay my tithe. Give offerings. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you, listen to me very carefully. Whenever you feel a tasking that is demanding of you to do something for the Lord that is sacrificial, it is a great demonstration of God's love for you. It is a sign that God is about to really bless you. Are you listening? So listen to this. He says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing, say one thing. He says, one thing thou lackest. And I'm saying this one thing is different for different people. He says, one thing that thou lackest. There is one thing now. He says, the man has done everything. He says, there is one thing that you lack. Now go thy way and sell whatsoever you have. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. How many people want treasures in heaven? You want treasures in heaven. You see, we all want treasures in heaven. I myself, I also want treasures in heaven. He says, go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. Now, what do you think? What happened to this man? This is out of love of God that he was asking for the man to give of him his wealth. Hallelujah. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. One thing that is needful for you is to have personal encounter with God. To have personal encounter with God. Amen. See, Christianity is about having personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is about having personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Recently, I was talking about not liking, what was I calling it? The type of relationship that is peripheral relationship. That if you are part of the church, belong to the church properly. This weak attachment. No one likes that. You don't like that. You don't like people who relate with you on a need basis. That when they need something, then they relate with you. They don't invite you to anything except they need you. They don't come to you or anything except they need you. No one wants that. Now, to be a Christian, it requires for you to have a personal relationship with God. Hallelujah. Christianity is about seeing God and knowing God. Amen. In the book of John, there was this blind man that Jesus was walking with the disciples, and they saw this blind man and they asked him, who did sin? Was it him or his mother or his father or himself? And I don't even know how people sin before they are born. But they asked the question. Say, who did sin that this man was born blind? And Jesus says, nobody sinned, but so that the glory of God may be made manifest. That is why this man was born blind. So there was a commotion. Jesus healed him eventually. And there was a commotion with the Pharisees, whether or not Jesus really healed him. And so he came in a conversation with the Pharisees, and then he says something to them. when they were questioning him about who healed him and how his eyes got opened. In John 9 and verse 25. John 9 verse 25. He answered and said, whether this man Jesus, because they were saying that, don't mind Jesus. He's not the one who healed you, because he's a sinner. Because even he performed these works on a Sabbath day. And the man said this. I want you to listen. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. You see, you have to have a personal relationship, a personal encounter. You have to have that. And not what others say. We come to church together as a church, but you as an individual, as a young woman, as a young man, as a woman, you have to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So the man said, based on what their assessment of him was, he said, whether he be sinner or no, I know not. But there's one thing I know. The one thing that I know was that whereas I was blind, now I see. By my encounter with this man, now I see. Hallelujah. Is somebody understanding what I'm sharing with you? The blind man had an encounter with Jesus, and that changed his life forever, changed his perception about Jesus Christ forever. Until you have a change of perception, until you really come to know who your Lord is, until you have that encounter, you will have that peripheral relationship. He says, whereas I was blind, now I can see. So metaphorically, he was blind. But when he had a real encounter with Jesus, his eyes were open. He was blind. Are you listening? He was blind to this man that was walking by and going back and forth and calling himself the Son of Man, and the Pharisees trying to accuse him and saying all kinds of things about him. He must have heard about him. But he was blind about who he was. And when his eyes were open, it was through his personal encounter with him. When he had a personal encounter, his mentality about him, his perception changed. And he says, I don't know what you think about him. I don't know how you find him. Whether he be sinner or no, I don't know. But there's one thing that I know, that since I encountered this man, my eyes have opened. Hallelujah. So you see, the Pharisees remain blind. They remain blind because they lack that personal encounter. They did not allow themselves to have a personal relationship, to really hear him and understand him and receive him. And they remain blind, never knowing that this was God walking on earth. Never knowing. And until we have that encounter, God will be sitting right by you, beside you, and you will not notice him. He'll be walking back and forth as an ordinary person, and you will not notice him unless you have that encounter with him. Is somebody understanding what I'm sharing with you? Jesus called these Pharisees blinds. Blinds. In Matthew chapter 23, I believe from verse 16 going, all his address to them was called blind guides. You are blind. You blind guides. I'm standing here with you. I'm walking with you, and you cannot see. Blind guides. Blind guides. You cannot see. Unless you have and allow yourself to have that encounter with him. Sit at his feet. And he says that is the one thing that is needful, to sit and receive, to pursue after this. But many people don't care about this. Many people don't bother with this. It's not important. It has become sort of routine for you. You're streaming in to church. Doesn't even look like you are really pursuing this. You're streaming in lightly that anything else. You see, let me tell you something. You have to assess yourself personally. You have to. If you cannot assess yourself personally, you will never come to that place. If you don't assess yourself personally, you have to. You have to assess yourself personally and see that anything that is of value to you, anything that is important to you, you make it there. Anything that is of value to you, you get excited to be there. Anything that is of value to you, you see, if right now I tell you I have bought vacation package for you and I'm taking you to Israel, all of you to Israel, and we have set up everything, hotel is booked, vacation tickets are booked, we have taken all of your passports and everything is all set and ready. And all we need to do is to get to the airport at 6 a.m. How many people do you think will miss the flight? How many people? Who will miss the flight? Now, tell me, how many of you will set your alarm, perhaps 3 a.m. or 2 a.m. so that you make it to the airport? Let me see by hand. You see, anything that is of value to you, anything that is exciting to you, anything that you have interest in, you do everything you can to make it there. I'm telling you. And until the Lord sees that in you. You see, let me tell you something. The God that you pray to and seek his face and ask that he gives you breath, that when you sleep and you have no idea what is going on, you want him to keep your heart beating. You see, you want him to watch over you and keep you alive and keep your blood vessels patent or open so that blood flows. Are you listening? That your heart receives no blood clots. You see, you have no idea. You see, that you sat on an airplane for 14 hours. And then you got up. And then you walked boldly with your passport. And then you entered. And then you went back to work the next day. And nothing has happened to you. That an ambulance did not come to the airport to pick you up, wait for you for the aircraft to land, to take you emergently, just because you sat on an airplane for 14 hours. That is all you did. That is your mistake. That you sat on an airplane for 14 hours and you didn't get up to do anything. You didn't get up to pee. Some of you sit and then you sleep for 14 hours. You don't even walk 2 steps. And then you get up. By the way, when you sit on an aircraft, every so often, get up and walk a little bit, up and down the aisle, and then come and sit down so you don't form blood clots in your legs. But you sat on an airplane, slept for 14 hours. Your legs kink like this. Like this. 14 hours. And no blood clot form in your legs. And you got up, you pick up your bag, and you came to the airport, and then you entered, sat in your car and drove and went to work the next day and no problem. Because someone kept your blood vessels open. Are you listening? That same God that when you sat on the aircraft, you prayed and say, as the aircraft suspends in the air, that anything, the wheel can come off, the pilot can fall asleep and the other one can get drunk, whatever. Something can go wrong. And nothing went wrong. You pray to him to keep you alive. This is a God that you are praying to. If he also doesn't see that things that matter to him matter to you, how comfortable, How bold do you feel praying to this God? How bold do you feel that things that pertain to him do not matter to you? That your boss, things of your boss, your work boss, matter to you more than his things. How do you feel? Am I preaching to someone? You don't like my message? I'm preaching a good message. And until we assess that for ourselves, to see that things that are of value to us, we get excited about them. Amen. We need that encounter. He says, yet lackest thou one thing. Yet lackest thou one thing. Hallelujah. There's one thing that is needful to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to spend eternity with God. Will you dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? Or will you dwell in the house of the devil all the days of your life? Choose Jesus Christ and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Choose Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing. You see, it's always, you have to have something. He says, one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. That one thing that you will seek after is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. That is his desire. To behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. To inquire in his temple. To know of his wisdom. To sit and hear of his wisdom. That is one thing that I have desired. That is one thing that matters to me. Of all thy getting, let this also be the one thing that is preeminent in your life. That if you cannot do anything, if you cannot go to work, if you cannot go for the appointment, even if you cannot take that test, but this one thing, make it preeminent. Make it preeminent. If you cannot get married, if you cannot have a child, if you cannot find a job, but this one thing, this one thing, this one thing, as for this one thing, I'll pursue the wisdom of God. You have to have the knowledge of God. You have to pursue the knowledge of God. You have to pursue the wisdom of God. You know, there are some people that even as they are getting married, you have to have the knowledge of God before you get married. But there are people that as they are getting married, even the premarital counseling is not important to them. It's not important. It's not important. Their main goal is that I get married. But he says the preeminent thing, the thing that should come first, is to have the wisdom. The principal thing is to have the wisdom of God. You don't even care about what God has to say about marriage. The maker of marriage, the one who created marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says you are in this world, but you are not of this world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. Let's pursue the wisdom that is from on high. Let's pursue the wisdom that is of God. Hallelujah. Amen. This is someone's heart desire. He says, one thing that I desire, that I will seek after, is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That is someone's heart desire. This is someone's
thing that he's seeking after. What are you seeking after? Is the house of the Lord something that you are seeking after? Or you drag yourself to come? Do you drag yourself to the house of God? Is it something that you are pursuing? Are you excited about the house of God? Are you excited about the wisdom of God? Are you excited about knowing about God? Does he see that excitement in you? Does he see it? And I'm talking about the God that you pray to. Does he see? He says one thing is needful. There is one thing that is worth being concerned about. Do you understand that? One thing that is worth being concerned about. That means that if that thing is missing, if there's something going wrong with that thing, you should be concerned about it. It should make you sad. It should make you worry. It should make you double up. It should make you sleepless. You should be concerned about the same God that says, do not worry about what you will eat tomorrow or what you will wear. Amen. That same God is the one that is saying, for this, you have to be concerned about that you seek him. Seek ye first my kingdom and its righteousness, and all the other things, they will be added unto you. Clap your hands together for the Lord and rise to your feet as we bring our service to a close. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that has spoken to us this afternoon. Lord, we pray that the Spirit will cause us, Lord, to have a transformation and a change in the name of Jesus. Lord, let the word not be by the letter only, but let it be by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, with all eyes closed and every head bowed, I want to pray for anyone who is here this afternoon who is not born again, you've not given your life to Christ, and you are saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. If that is you, you want to give your life to Christ, lift up your hand and I'll pray with you. Lift up your hand and I'll pray with you. Anyone here, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You are saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to walk with him. I want to pursue him. I want to know him. Is there anyone here like that? If there's anyone here like that, lift up your hand and I'll pray with you. Why don't you all join and say this prayer with me and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me of my sins. Please wash me with your blood. From today, I make a decision. I choose you to serve you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take control of my heart. Take control of my mind. Take control of my life. Be my Lord. Be my Master. Be my Savior. Please write my name in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. You are the word
of the King. We believe you have been blessed by this powerful message. Come worship with us at the Lycos International Church, 1810 Randall Avenue, Bronx, New York, at 2 p.m. every Sunday. God bless you.